Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, thy mercy, and thy great goodness. We're thankful, Father, for thy love and that's manifested in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for peace in the world and for all of those with murder and madness in their hearts, that they might hear the gospel of Christ and come to know thee, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we pray for all of those suffering in Denver and through this madness that took place there, and we pray for those that throughout the world that suffer from madness of the mind and murder in their hearts, and we pray that they might come to repentance and might come to know the love of God and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Father, we're thankful for this church, and thy church throughout the world, and we pray for Brother Eddie and his jail and prison ministry, and we pray that you surround him with a hedge of thorns and give him boldness that he might speak thy word and bind those that would seek to disrupt the preaching of the cross of Christ. We pray, Father, for our radio ministry that goes throughout the world, and we pray that you continue to bless us with this work and our internet ministry. Thank you, Father, for the ability that we have to go forward and feed the poor here. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners, and we confess that to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our listeners in North Texas and throughout the United States and throughout the whole wide world. Our radio goes out to just about everywhere but China, and we're very thankful for our worldwide radio ministry and for all the people that we have been able to touch. We're getting about 1 million hits a year on our website, downloading anywhere from 40,000 to 70,000 sermons a month on our website. And so we would encourage our radio listeners to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. We're going to be continuing to study in Zechariah. Be turning with me to Zechariah. And I want to continue to speak for a moment regarding this mess in Denver. You know, for years, politicians have told us that the answer is to get everybody educated. The answer is to get everybody a schooling. And here we've got this madman in Colorado that's a brilliant scientist and a PhD student, and was the top of the top of the top of the top of the class. Now, I'm telling you now that if you take a crook and you educate him, all you've got is an educated crook. And don't tell me any different than that. What needs to take place is people need to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to have their heart changed. That's the only way that they can make a change in their life, is put their faith and trust in God and become Christ-like, and that can only happen if the Holy Spirit of God that's outside of you comes and dwells inside of you by you becoming a child of God and a Christian. And so I'm going to hope today to give you enough evidence and enough proof that you might put your faith and trust in Christ to be your Savior, because there's plenty of proof. The only thing that's keeping you from it is your own stubbornness. And so we would encourage you to put your faith and trust in Christ. We studied last week in Zechariah chapter 3 and Zechariah chapter 6 how in the future that God is promising, when he gives Israel this second chance — they've come back from the Babylonian captivity now — and when he gives them this second chance, he is going to, sometime in the future when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring together the office of king and the office of high priest is going to come together in one person. And we saw last week how that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how what those prophecies mean. Then we'll begin reading in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah 9, 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. This Messiah is going to come. Behold, thy king. He's going to be a king. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just. This Messiah is going to be just. He's going to be honorable and just in all the things that he does. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. By the time that Jesus comes into Jerusalem, riding upon an ass, the Roman Empire is in charge of the world. They're the world power. And no citizen but a Roman citizen could own a horse. So the Messiah, when he comes riding into Jerusalem, he's going to ride upon a noble beast, upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11, says almost this same type of thing, except he leaves out the ass out of it. In Isaiah 62, 11, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the ends of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." People are going to hear about him long before they see him. The word of his work is going to go out, and people are going to, all of the good news, people are going to talk about it. It's going to be the subject of the talk of people. They're going to hear about Jesus long before they see him. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, we get the first inkling of this prophecy that we're studying this morning. And so turn with me to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob. And Jacob's name has been changed to Israel. And he's on his deathbed, and he is prophesying about what's going to happen to his children, to his sons. And so he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Scepter is what a king holds in his hand. It is a ruler's staff, and a king holds a scepter in his hand. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." So Judah is going to be the kingly tribe, the tribe that all of the kings are going to come out of, is going to be the tribe of Judah. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet." Now this term lawgiver is a technical Hebrew term that means the ability to carry out capital punishment. The king will always have the ability to say, "Take that guy out and chop his head off." And it won't take any court ruling other than the king. The king will have absolute power over capital punishment. He can say, "Take that punk out and chop his head off." And man, they take him out and chop his head off. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah comes." And Shiloah here is a Hebrew word. It means to him to whom it belongs. To what belongs? Well, to him who's the real king. To him who's the real lawgiver. To him who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To him who can really not only take your life, but take your soul, cast your soul into hell. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until," see that word, "until," big word, "until Shiloah comes," until a Messiah comes. Now that would give you the idea that this "until" word, that when the Messiah does come, there'll no longer be a king on the throne from Judah, and he'll no longer have the ability to carry out capital punishment. We have a writing from the Jews, a Jewish rabbinic writing from the time of Jesus, that says, "Woe unto us, for the scepter has departed from Judah, and the Messiah has not come." Herod the Great, who was king when Jesus was born, was in the Median. He was an Arab. He was not a Jew. He was half Jew, and he claimed to practice the Jewish religion, but he also built false temples to all of the heathen gods in throughout Israel too, especially at Caesarea Philippi. And so the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah come. To him shall the gathering or the binding of the people be. So this Messiah, when he comes, he's going to gather or bind the people. Binding his foal unto a vine, and his ass his colt unto a choice vine. He washed his garments with wine, and his clothes with the blood of grapes. So back when Genesis is written, we're told that this Messiah, when he comes, is going to have something to do with a colt, the foal of an ass. In Zechariah now, just 400 and some odd years before the coming of Christ, we're told that the Christ, when he comes, is going to have something to do with an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. Now, if you'll turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, which is the last book in the Old Testament. Now, when Malachi is written, there'll be 400 years of silence between Malachi and the New Testament, in which God raises up no prophets. All of the total Old Testament revelation has been completed. God's told the people everything they need to know. It's found in the canon of Scripture, as we call it, in the Old Testament, which is your Old Testament, your Bible. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, before God, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now in the New Testament, Jesus, speaking of this verse, beginning in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, what went ye out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Talking about John the Baptist. And what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? John wasn't like that. He wasn't clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he whom it is written. Now Jesus is going to quote Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. For this is he who is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So I want you to notice a couple of things there. Number one, Jesus says that the messenger was John the Baptist, and he had already come. And so he quotes Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And he says that John the Baptist was the greatest of all Old Testament prophets, greater than Isaiah, greater than Jeremiah, greater than Zechariah that we're studying, greater than any and all of the Old Testament prophets. But the least in the kingdom of heaven, that's you and me. The kingdom of heaven is the church of Christ and the kingdom of God. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can that be? Well, it's because of one of the things that we talked about last week, righteousness. All of the Old Testament prophets did not have this righteousness of God, this righteousness of Christ that we now have in Christ, and this standing that we now have in Christ. If you're in Christ, you now have the righteousness of God imputed to you, reckoned to you, or counted to you in place of your filthy rags, and so now you are greater in righteousness than all of the Old Testament prophets. It's a wonderful concept. Now let's go back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. But who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. A refiner's fire, when they refined gold and silver, you would take a pottery vessel and put the ore in it and beat it up, beat it into small pieces, as small a powder as you could get it, and build a huge fire under it and get the bellows blowing the air to the fire and get the fire hot. And you'd put coals on top of it and cover it, and it would be in this cauldron and it would bake, and the gold and the silver would cook out of that ore and go to the bottom of this cauldron, and then you'd rake the sludge off and keep adding more ore and more ore, and the gold would trickle out down a little spout, just like making whiskey, like making moonshine whiskey, the same principle. So God is going to build a fire under his people. He's going to refine his people. He's going to cook out the impurities in us. He's going through the Holy Spirit, going to cook out the impurities in our lives and make us pure like gold and like silver. For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. A fuller was a commercial laundryman. And priests in those days had to wear white robes, white raiment. And so in order to get robes white, they had to go send them to a commercial laundromat. And so a fuller is one who really soaped up the clothes and got them clean. And this is much more than what you could do at home. And so he's a commercial cleaner, one who cleans to the utmost. So this Christ is going to cook the impurities out of his people, and he's going to wash them up, clean them up, and make them presentable to God, is what's being said. And he shall sit, now this back to the beginning of verse 2, but who shall abide the day of his coming? He's going to clean up the temple practice too. He's going to clean up what's going on in Judaism. Verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. This is the priesthood. He's going to purify the priesthood and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go ye unto the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Isn't that what the prophet said? An ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord himself, hath need of them, and straightway they will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh. Now they're quoting Zechariah 9:9. Behold, thy king cometh to thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. So this Matthew quotes Zechariah 9:9. How do you know Zechariah 9:9 is talking about the triumphal entry? Well, Matthew here tells me it's talking about it. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt. Notice it's both animals, the mother and the baby, and put on them their clothes and set him thereon. So he's on the back of the bus. Can't ride a horse, so he's riding the only transportation that's legal for him to ride. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, And others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way, in the street, in other words. And the multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna unto the Son of David. The people are acknowledging him, that he is the Son of David. This is a direct quote from Psalms 118, verse 25. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth and of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. He purified the temple. I'm telling you, I still think it's wrong to sell, for preachers to sell their books and hawk their wares in the church building. And I'll always stand against that. And overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. You know, there's enough hustling in the church without stuff like that. You know, the hustlers have given Christianity a terrible name by their conduct and the way that they've conducted themselves, and they'll be ashamed themselves. And Jesus went in the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. A shocking description of Israel. Lions live in dens. Snakes live in dens, not people. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now this is in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35. And I don't have this in your lesson, but let's go over there. Isaiah chapter 35, beginning in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. We've seen that this metaphor of the waters and streams is referring to the Holy Spirit. And here we see that this Messiah, when he comes, is going to heal like no other man had ever healed. There's no excuse for what the Jews did to their Lord in murdering him the way that they did. They knew who he was. They had investigated his miracles. They knew exactly who he was. There was no excuse whatsoever for them. They were money-hungry, false teachers is what they were. And they had the people behind them. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. They were afraid that they were going to lose control of the checkbooks, what they were afraid of. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? That's from Psalms 8, verse 2. Which is a messianic psalm too. And he said unto them, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning he returned into the city, and he was hungered. And let's go to Mark's account of this. Mark 11. Let's go to Mark 11, and we'll begin in verse 7. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. We're hearing, we get emails from people all over the world, everywhere, from Kenya and Africa and just everywhere, all over the world, the Philippines, Japan. It's amazing the people that reach out to us and hear our radio broadcast and our internet, go to our website. And we're going to try to teach them all, Surely. We're at Mark chapter 11. We'll begin in verse 7. Most of this is a repeat of what we read in Matthew. Okay, and so it's basically the same story. You can go read it beginning from verse 1 when you get home. Beginning in verse 7 now. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, in the street, and others cut down branches of trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Psalms 118, verse 26. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now Jesus, when he had entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, Lord, what do you think? You see this great, grand temple, this enormous, wonderful temple that Herod has built. Huge temple, the most beautiful church building that ever built. Gold on the outside of it. Priests in white robes doing all these ceremonies, killing lambs and burning them, and having big picnics over here and there, and people and all this smoke going up and incense going up and everybody singing and praising God and all this ritualism and all this showmanship and all this stuff going on. And Jesus comes and looks around. What do you think, Lord? Nothing. He's got no comment. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now it was eventide, it's Israel's last evening, was come, and he went out to Bethany with the 12. There's something new coming. This old stuff's not going to work anymore. This ritualism and showmanship's not going to work anymore. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungered, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves. Now, fig trees develop more and more leaves as it has figs. The idea is that the leaves cover the figs and keep the figs from burning up. So where you have leaves is an outward sign of fruit. So if there's a bunch of leaves on the fig tree, they ought to be a bunch of figs. They ought to be a bunch of fruit. So Jesus sees this fig tree, and seeing a fig tree, see, God's talking to us in parables now, seeing this fig tree afar off having leaves, he came as if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Just like Israel, it had all of the outward signs of worshiping God in this temple, all of the smoke and all of the lambs and all of the doves being slain and all of the blood being spilled and all the incense going up. It had all of the outward signs, but no fruit. Now, fruit is always means one or two things to God. Souls, number one, were to bear fruit by being evangelistic. You can't be a secret Christian and be a Christian. So you have to tell people about your faith. See, we're supposed to be evangelistic. We're supposed to be telling people about what Christ has done in changing our life and giving us a better life and getting people to come and worship God. So souls is number one fruit we're to bear. And the other fruit, for the fruit of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and temperance and faith. All of those good things that God begins to bring forth, fruits of righteousness in our life that we change. No longer am I violent. No longer do I pack a gun. No longer do I beat people up. No longer am I drunkard. No longer am I a dope fiend. No longer am I looking at all the girls. No longer am I thinking about stealing and robbing and doing wrong. Instead, I'm thinking about doing right And so, bear in mind that you can be unfruitful and be just like ancient Israel, worthless to God, having no fruit whatsoever. So make sure that you try to bear fruit by bringing somebody to Jesus and practicing love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith and all of those things. The time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Forever, this Jewish religion is not going to bear fruit. It's not going to be the way of salvation anymore. Just as we studied in Jeremiah 31, God is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that he made with their fathers. Let's stop here and let's go back there. I want to read that to you really quick. Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. If I could find it. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. It's not going to be like the Ten Commandments and like the law, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. They broke that commandment. The sun hadn't gone down, and they were already making a golden calf, trying to get Aaron to make a golden calf, and wanting to party down, get naked, and party. Which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. And you see, idolatry is spiritual adultery. And so it hurts God when we worship him wrong, the wrong kind of worship. It hurts him just like it would hurt me if my wife ran around on me and committed adultery on me. But thus shall be the covenant that I will make, saith the Lord, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. That I will put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, not on stones, not on tables of stone like he did the Ten Commandments. God's law is going to be in our hearts. We're going to know right from wrong, and we're going to want to practice right and not do wrong. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. See, when you were born in those days, you were born a Jew, and you didn't know the Lord. So as you got to be 2 years old, your parents had to teach you, know the Lord, Yahweh is the Lord. And then you got to be three, they'd have to teach you. Now, these are the Ten Commandments. This is what God tells us to do. And you get to be four, you'd have to be taught more. And five, you had to be taught more. So you had to be taught to know the Lord. You were born into a covenant relationship, and you had to be taught to know the Lord. Now, you can't be born up and raised up in this Church of Christ. You got to be born again to get into this Church of Christ. You got to know the Lord to get into this. You understand, it's a different type of covenant relationship. They shall not teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. You've got to be born again to get into this relationship, from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. Hallelujah. Praise God. How wonderful. I remember some of the rotten, sorry, no good things that I've done, but God can't even remember it. I remember it, but God can't. Can you imagine that? God is willing to enter into a covenant relationship with you this morning and put your sins as far from you as the east is from the west, infinite distance, and promise you that your sins and iniquities he'll remember no more. He won't ever even remember them. And on the judgment day, it won't be brought up to you. You remember, Kelly, when you did this? And you remember when you did that? Oh, God, I don't want y'all to know what I did. It was so awful. I'm telling you the truth. Never one of you feel just like me. Every one of you don't want. You've got some nasty, sorry, no good deal that you've done that you don't want it out. Every one of us do. And man, this is good news. God won't even remember this stuff if we'll just come to Him in the appointed way. And their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Back to Mark. Jesus answered and said unto it, Mark 11, verse 14, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Judaism will not be the way of salvation. You can't be saved by obeying the Ten Commandments because nobody obeys them. And Jesus proved that to the Jews when he told them, you know, it's not just he who committeth adultery, it's to look on a woman to lust. Now, even Jimmy Carter owned up to that, if you're old enough to remember that. When he was president, he admitted that he got to looking at Playboy magazines and lusting. So, you know, everybody's done that. So don't tell me. I mean, we're all sinners. We all need Christ, and there's no other way. No man eat fruit hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And as they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables, the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. Jesus was a tough guy. He wasn't no chump, and he wasn't no punk. I'm telling you right now, if any of you have ever tried to separate a Jew from his money, has any of you ever tried to do that? It's hard to do, I'm telling you that right now. And for one man to do it to a bunch of them, he was not a sissy. He was not a chump. I'm telling you that right now. He was God in the flesh is who he was. He went to the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now this would just throw the whole economy into to a tailspin, wouldn't it? It would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Now see, that was part of their own laws of ritualistic purity that they had made up. And Jesus made them practice their own laws. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written that my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. Again, it's shocking, this word thieves. So let's go back now where we started. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly. Now you see what this means, can't you? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. All the people that's been waiting, the remnant, the minute amount of people that's been waiting for God, that are pure in heart, that's been seeking God, they're to rejoice. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king, this Messiah who's coming, is going to be a king, cometh to thee. He is just. Man, what wonderful news is that he's going to judge in justice. He's going to give us not what we got coming, but he's going to judge us according to mercy, according to his new justice, and having salvation. That's a good thing. He's going to wash our sins away. Lowly, he's not going to be acting like a big shot. He's going to be lowly, riding upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And what will be the result of his coming? And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is just a euphemism for Israel. It means the whole nation of Israel. Ephraim was one of the tribes that controlled ancient Israel. And so he's saying, I'm going to cut off The chariot was an instrument of war. I'm going to cut off the chariot from Ephraim and a horse from Jerusalem. A horse was an instrument of war for Calvary, and they had no more horses. They had no more chariots. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak what? Peace. Peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the rivers even to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. His dominion is from one end of heaven to the other, from all over the earth. His dominion is everywhere, and his kingdom is going to be a peaceful kingdom. And look at the terrible verse 11. And as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, this new covenant that's come, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there was no water. Now, man, that pit wherein there was no water, that's called hell. The one that withstood Moses went down alive unto the pit. Korah went down alive unto the pit. In the pit, there is no water. You remember Jesus said that he wanted to take the tip of his finger and put a drop of water on his tongue, that guy that was in torments in this pit wherein there's no water. You want to get out of that pit wherein there's no water? Then you come to the covenant. You come with the blood of the Lamb. You come to Christ in the appointed way. This new covenant that we have is a covenant of peace. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah had prophesied it. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. When's the last days? It began on Pentecost, right after the crucifixion of Christ, and it goes to the end of time. The last days means the last time that God is going to work with people. It doesn't mean the last few days before Christ returns. It means the last dispensation. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, Paul tells us that the Lord's house is the church of the living God, shall be established in the top of the mountains and be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. It'll be a universal religion, just as Zechariah here said in 9:10, that it will be for all nations, that he'll speak peace to the heathen, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, to this new kingdom of God, and he will teach us of his ways. We have a divine teacher. Christ teaches us. The word of Christ is what converts us. It's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, and they shall all be taught of God. Who was Jesus? He was God. How are we taught? We're taught the word of God, and that's how we're taught. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, the temple mount, Jerusalem, shall go forth the law, this new perfect law of liberty that James talks about. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Jesus had said, but ye shall be witnesses unto me, both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1:8. Verse 4, and he, Jesus, shall judge among the nations. He's doing that right now. He's sitting on his throne. We're Gentiles. We're the nations. and shall rebuke many people. He's rebuked me many times and kicked my rear to where I'm not going to act up no more. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. I've tried to do that. I'm trying to be peaceful, and I'd encourage you to be peaceful. They beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation, the church of Christ and the kingdom of God will not try to conquer the world as other nations do. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We in the church of Christ are going to be peaceful. We're not going to be a violent bunch of people. This guy had to ask to leave this morning. He's downstairs acting up at Manuel's class. And I just kept trying to quiet him down. I said, just quiet down, man, just quiet down. So finally I had to ask him to leave. So he came in into the church here in the front. And I said, how you doing, brother? I said, you feeling better? He said, no. And I said, it's time for you to leave. Time for you to leave. Don't come in here like that. This is a place of peace. I had a guy last week, he called me and tried to put me on a guilt trip. He's another abusive person. Tried to put me on a guilt trip. He'd been abusing somebody, and he said, well, Jesus always had time for a lost sheep. And I said, yeah. I said, you know, what you're confused with is sheep are gentle and meek and mild, and wolves in sheep's clothing act up. Wolves in sheep's clothing growl and bark and bite. So don't try to confuse me. I'm not confused on those issues. Don't start nothing. Won't be nothing. We're going to be at peace around here. We're going to be at peace as long as you let us. But we'll play basketball with you if you have to. We will do whatever we have to do to protect the women and kids and all the other people around here. We're an inner city church, and we're not a bunch of chumps around here. We know what's going on. I was born in the morning, but it wasn't this morning. Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of Jesse, and a stem, come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Last week we studied this, what the branch was. The Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he, God, shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ear. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And reprove with equity the meek of the earth. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. We're going to see how this ties together here in a few minutes about this rod of the mouth and breath of his lips. And with righteousness shall he be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That'll be mentioned too in Revelation. And a wolf shall dwell with a lamb. There's going to be a change in the heart of people. They're not going to be wolves no more. The wolf shall dwell with a lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and a calf, and a young lion, and a fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except you be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Go down to verse 10. And that day they shall be a root of Jesse, which will stand for an ensign to the people, and to it shall the Gentiles see, and his rest shall be glorious. Now you go study this 11th chapter of Isaiah, and I'm telling you that it's not at the end of time that this began to take place, that it took place 2,000 years ago and is still taking place. Prove it, preacher. I mean, all of the premillennialists say that all of this is referring to the end of time when the wolf lays down with the lamb and all that stuff. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 15, verse 12. Paul is talking about the conversion of the Gentiles and they're being brought into the church. And he says in Romans 15, 12, again, Isaiah says, and he quotes Isaiah 11, 1 and Isaiah 11, 10, there should be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, Paul says that Isaiah 11, 1 and Isaiah 11, 10 was already taking place in the first century, and if it was taking place in the first century, it's taking place in the 20th century right now today. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. There'll always be a king on the throne in Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. He'll have capital punishment until the Messiah, until Shiloh comes. But see, the Jews couldn't kill Christ. They had to have the Romans do it because the Romans took capital punishment away from the Jews. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The people are going to be gathered to Christ. Binding his foal unto a vine, and his ass his colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now let's put it all together. The final writer in the Bible, the book of Revelation, at the end of it, in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, John says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Let me tell you something. The Lamb of God has become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he comes back this time, he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips will he slay the wicked. No longer will he be a lamb. He's going to be a lion now when he comes back. He's going to sit in judgment on all of the enemies of God who have ever lived throughout history. Beginning, this judgment began in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and Christ came in that destruction. That was one of his comings. And it's happened throughout history, and Christ has won many battles, as we're going to see. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now he's a conqueror, rides a white horse. And he that sat upon him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness does he judge and make war. Finally, he's going to make war at the end of time. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns from many victories that he had won, many battles that he had won. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood, right out of Genesis 49, that imagery from Genesis 49. And his name is called the Word of God. Who is that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 1. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is this? It's Jesus. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, which is what? The righteousness of God. Clothed in the righteousness of God. These are pictures. God is giving us picture words. He wants us to visualize and see pictures that the saints, when they come back with Christ at the end of time, the disembodied souls that come back with Christ are going to be clothed in the righteousness of God, clean and white. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. What is that? It's the Word of God. And seek ye the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6, 17. And with it he should smite the nations. And he's going to overcome them with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips, right? That he should smite the Gentiles or the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and upon his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I hope you know him, and I hope we can help you get to know him better. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is your only way of salvation. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, Paul says. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, what is it? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if you believe that gospel and you're willing to put faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, God can save you. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says, Hebrews 11, 5. The Bible teaches we need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches we need to repent of our sins and be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you want a new second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, or just another chance to have all of your sins washed away and be forgiven. If you're not a Christian, you just march down to the front right here and meet me at the front. If you're a child of God and there's sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?